good to see everybody. Hello, hello. Good to see y'all. Hey, thank y'all for being at church today. It's so good to look out and see you here. So I'm glad you decided to show up. I want to do something before we get into this new series. So if you're new to Freedom House, we usually have a series that we cover each month. But we also have a teaching team, so we have live communicators at all of our three in-person campuses. I am the pastor here. My name is Michael Singer, and I just want to share a little bit before we get into this series that we're going to launch into. I want to talk about our Get On Track. Get On Track for Freedom House is just a term that we use, an acronym we use for actually becoming a member at this church. And all that means when we talk about membership, we really see it as us coming together as a family. And one of the great reasons that I would encourage you to do Get On Track and go through that, which is happening today after our second service. So if you haven't signed up, you can be a part of that. But one of the reasons I would tell you to do it would be to learn more about Freedom House. No matter how much you come or have been here, it gives you an opportunity to kind of get behind the doors and see a little bit more about who we are, our beliefs, our values, and things like that. But there's another reason that is actually a personal conviction of mine, and it's a personal conviction that God gave me back when I was in college. I was sitting at a church, and I had been at that church a few months, and I had hung out with the pastor some, and I had gotten involved, and so I felt really connected. It was my church. And I had been offered and got accepted a job to do college ministry, and I knew that in just like 4 or 5 months, I was going to be leaving Raleigh, and I was going to be coming to Charlotte, North Carolina. So that church stood up one day and said, "Hey, everybody, we're having our membership class." And I thought, oh, that's great. I would do that if I were going to be staying longer, but I know that I'm about to leave, so there's no point in me doing that membership class. And all of a sudden, God corrected me and convicted me of something. He said, "Michael, you are showing that this is your church by being involved in doing that, but there's also something you need to do verbally. Not just by action are you showing your commitment, but you need to verbally let that pastor and those leaders know that you have made the decision that this is the church, the place you want to be planted." So I just want to encourage you that if you've been coming to Freedom House for a while, and at Freedom House, what I love about this church is you don't have to be a member to get involved. It's about God's kingdom first. So you can get involved, and we encourage people to get involved at any point. But I think it's also significant for us as leaders, but also for you, to just verbally say, "Hey, I want you to know, I know you see me around, but I want you to know that I am making a decision. This is my church. This is where I'm getting planted." So I encourage you, come back later, 12 o'clock. Come back, go through this Get On Track. Let us know if you haven't and this is your place. Let us know that you are making that decision, because we want to celebrate that and we want to hear you say that you are making the decision to be a part here. All right, y'all ready to get into this series? All right, let's do it. We're going to do it either way. If you're not ready, I've got notes here, and we're going to talk about this. So we're in this series called Underwater, and it really is looking at the story of Jonah. And what I love about the story of Jonah is I don't have to reference a different book of the Bible. It's actually in the book of Jonah. So it's very easy. If you're looking for the story of Jonah, all you have to do is go to Jonah. And I want to start. Sorry, let me say this. The reason why we're doing this is because this story, though it's only 4 chapters, has a lot of stuff in it. There's a lot of angles and lessons that can be learned. And so all of us who are speaking in this series that are sharing messages are going to come at this story from some different angles. You might hear some of the similar things being talked about, but the angle in which we hit it might be different. So it's going to be a good series to just try to pick apart Jonah and grab and learn from everything that we can from this story in the Bible. But let me start in Jonah chapter 1. I want to read the first few verses so we understand how this story begins. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." Jonah was a prophet. It says, "Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me." Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish. That's not where he was told to go. "From the Lord's presence," which Tarshish, by the way, is in the total opposite direction. And if you don't know, I was super excited to be able to say the word Tarshish many times today, because it's very hard to say. So he fled to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to T-Town. Yeah, thank you. You say it. I'll just say T-Town. "From the Lord's presence." One of the greatest statements one of the most freeing statements that I have ever heard in my life was, "Mr. Singer, I'm not going to give you a ticket. I'm only going to give you a warning." Yes, I was speeding. And I deserved to get a ticket. Like, the justice in that moment was that I was speeding, I broke the law, I deserved to get a ticket. But the reason why that statement was so freeing is because I did not get what I deserved. That's called mercy. When we don't get what we deserve, it's called mercy. When we do get what we deserve, it's called justice. And what I love about God is that He is a God of mercy. And mercy, and God's mercy specifically, is intertwined all through this story of Jonah. And so I want to focus on that mercy today. And I want to start by us understanding what is a foundational statement that I would say is what God's mercy is all about. God's mercy is simply motivated by His love and our lack. God's mercy is motivated by His love and our lack. I started reading these first few verses because we see that God says, "Hey, prophet Jonah, you've obeyed my commands before. I need you to go to Nineveh." And quickly, Jonah gets up, not to follow God, but to disobey God. And I love that it's in the lack of Jonah's obedience, the lack that he is carrying with him, that we're going to see God's mercy unfold in a story to really reveal that even in the midst of our disobedience, my disobedience, your disobedience, Jonah's disobedience, we have a God that desperately loves us, and He shows us that love through His mercy. So Jonah gets on the ship, and he doesn't just get on the ship. Jonah goes to the innermost part of the ship, and he falls asleep. And it says that God brought this mighty wind. It said He hurled a wind at this great sea and created this storm that was so bad that the sailors on this boat, every one of them, started calling out to their own personal God. They started throwing items off the ship because they said, if we lighten the ship, lighten the load, that'll help us in the storm. And then finally, they're looking around and they find Jonah asleep. And they are not happy with Jonah. They are mad at him, and they're like, "What are you doing? Why are you sleeping?" And they decide that, you know what, there has to be somebody on this boat that has caused this problem. So they cast lots, and the lots fall on Jonah. Ultimately, they say that Jonah is the guy and the reason why we have this storm. So they begin to ask him, "Hey, man, what's your deal? Who are you? Where are you from? What's going on? What have you done?" And Jonah tells them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And I have chosen to disobey a command that He has given me. And that is why we find ourselves in this storm right now." He said, "But I tell you how you can fix this. Just get rid of me. Take me and just toss me overboard." And then what happens next reveals something about God's mercy. It reveals that God's mercy is not bound by our disobedience. Jonah's disobedience had led him on this ship where his disobedience was now affecting the lives of other people. But just because Jonah was disobedient and not ready to submit to the mercy that God had, God still finds a way and an outlet for His mercy to live somewhere. Because you see, God's mercy, even though I might be being disobedient, I can hear how someone else has been affected by God's mercy. And here's what happens to these sailors. They initially are not ready to throw Jonah overboard. They're a little scared that something bad might happen to them if they kill this guy. So it says this in Jonah chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not." So they were trying in their own effort. "No, we're not going to toss you overboard. We're going to try to row through this and get to dry land. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." That's a good word to take and use in your everyday life, tempestuous. "Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I love that last verse because it shows me that even though Jonah has chosen to be disobedient, it does not stop God's mercy from still unfolding. Jonah's not ready for God's mercy, but these sailors understand and see and enact to the point that they started off crying out to their own God, but at the end, when they see God's mercy on them, they're crying out to the Lord God of heaven and earth, the Lord that Jonah said, "This is my God whom I worship." And it says they sacrificed and they made vows to him. In Romans chapter 11, Paul is talking to these Gentile believers, and he's telling them and really asking them, he goes, "Hey, do you think that God has given up on the children of Israel because he's offered a relationship with him to you Gentiles? Like, you didn't have access to him. Now, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, you have access. Do you think he's just given up on the children of Israel, the Jewish people?" And Paul basically says, no, he hasn't. Then he gets to verse 30 in Romans chapter 11, verses 30 through 32. It says, "For just as you were at one time disobedient," so he's talking to the Gentiles, "just as you Gentiles were one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience." Meaning that the reason why you Gentiles have been shown mercy is because of the disobedience of the Israelites, the Jewish people. They did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all of them. I love those verses because it shows how God sees the relationship between disobedience and his mercy. In other words, God says, I don't care how disobedient you are. Matter of fact, it is in our disobedience, and when we get to a place of disobedience, then normally that is when we understand the mercy that God has for us, and we see what he did for us when Jesus died on that cross. That's why one of my favorite verses that lets me know I don't have to work for this thing is that it says, while I was a sinner, while I was disobedient, Christ died for me. In other words, God showed his mercy like never before in the midst of my disobedience. Jonah's sitting there in this water, bobbing up and down like a buoy. And I wonder what in the world must have been going through his mind. Was he sitting there just saying, you know what? At least I did one good act before I finally fessed up to these guys and I made sure they were okay. And, you know, I guess I'm just going to die because I've disobeyed and that's what I deserve. But what we see in this moment as Jonah sits in that water with all these thoughts, of which I'm sure some of them were death, as all these thoughts raced through his mind, we're about to get a glimpse of what God's mercy looks like, because his mercy is always characterized by his pursuit. God's mercy is always going to be characterized by the pursuit that he has to show us his love. It started with the storm. When he put the wind on the sea, that was actually him trying to reveal his mercy. And then we see him continue that pursuit of Jonah. When we read in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." I love that phrase, that the Lord appointed a fish. That tells me that God has control of all of his creation and that he will move heaven and earth just for you and I to see the love and mercy that he has for us. That he told a fish, now is your appointed time to go swallow this guy because I'm trying to get my mercy to find him and I'm pursuing him desperately. You ever been going through a rough day and maybe you walk outside right at sunset and you see all the colors in the sky and just for a moment, it reminds you that, okay, God, you are in control, and you can paint beautiful landscapes across what you've designed. A week ago, the Lake Norman men were at the lodge. And if you were there, I love the lodge because you get in those mountains and you look around. And for me, everything just seems to dissipate. And you just see what God has created. And it's a sign of how much he loves me and his mercy is there for me. Probably one of the most poignant, like, memories that I have of God appointing something that showed me and revealed his mercy and how much he loves me was about 10 years ago. Our family was on a Disney cruise. Anybody ever been on a cruise? Okay, at first I was like, nobody's been on a cruise. It's all right to raise your hand in church. We were on this cruise, and usually on a cruise, you have a day or two where you're just out at sea. And I remember stepping out on the balcony to our room, and we were just out on at sea. And cruise ships are massive, and they're making some now that are just ridiculously enormous. But this Disney cruise ship was this massive ship. And as I stood out there and I looked at all the vast water around me, I felt like I was a pinky nail in the midst of everything else. And I remember sitting there, and I had two thoughts. My first thought was like, man, if you fell off this boat out here, it's a bad day. But my other thought was, wow, God, I mean, this is just a small picture, but it's so vast and so large, it was almost overwhelming. And I remember God just allowing his presence to sit on me, that it was almost like he had appointed that moment of that view to remind me that, Michael, my love for you is greater than even all this that I've created, that I am so big, that whatever you think and however you think I am, just understand it's very minute to how big that I am. And this is what happens to Jonah in this moment. That God's pursuit with this fish that seems very weird and crazy and unnatural. Like, I don't think back then people were like, yeah, I survived a fish swallow me the other day. So I'm sure when that fish swallowed Jonah, he probably still thought he was going to die, but he lived 3 days and three nights. When I think about God's mercy and how he pursues Jonah, it doesn't come in what seems like a very friendly package. You have a storm that comes that looks like it's going to kill everybody, and yet that's God's mercy chasing. You have a fish that swallows a man whole, and yet that is God's mercy chasing. I wonder how many times in our lives things feel like they are horrible and devastating and destructive and we don't know what to do. I wonder what God's mercy and love is up to in those moments. I had a friend of mine say to me one time, they said, Michael, we all have areas in our life where we have to make a decision. How bad does the pain have to get before we understand God has something better for us? That's what I think about when I think about God's mercy is characterized by his pursuit, is that he doesn't give up. And it might not always feel good, but if we'll stop and ask ourselves, God, how are you trying to show me your love right now? I choose to believe that he's going to answer us and show us how his mercy is at work and how he is trying to reveal that love to us. So Jonah spends this time and in this well, and or in this big fish. We don't know if it's a well, but a well's a big fish, but it's a big fish. And while he's in there, he finally gets it. He finally gets that God is trying to get his attention, and God is trying to show him mercy, and God is trying to give him another opportunity, and he finally gets it, and he cries out to God in Jonah chapter 2, verses 5 to 6, and he says, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. In other words, he's saying, I get it, God. I could have easily died. And yet, out of your mercy, you saved me. I was at that moment where poetically the doors and the prison doors were about to lock around and close my life off, and all of a sudden you lifted me up and you pulled me out of my deep darkness. You pulled me out of my disobedience, that your mercy was still chasing me even though I was running, and I finally realized I can't get to a place where I can outrun your mercy and your love, and it's finally grabbed hold of me. And when that moment happens and he finally recognizes, he finally appreciates God's mercy and love towards him, it says that God instructed the fish to spit him up. God gives Jonah another chance to go talk to the people of Nineveh and tell them that if they don't change, that they are going to have destruction come upon them in 40 days. Jonah goes, he cries out to the city, he tells them he is obedient to God out of the mercy that God had on his life, and he does exactly. Finally, God's mercy showed up, God loved him enough, and he was obedient. And then this beautiful story unfolds. The destruction that was planned for this city, they change their heart, and God doesn't destroy them. And it's like, this is the greatest, this is like, you watch the movie and you want the person to come back and have victory. I just watched Equalizer again recently. You've been here, I've talked about how much I love Denzel. And I know I'm not supposed to have that kind of justice, but I love how Denzel just equalizes things, if you will. I'm not saying it's right, but it's beautiful. And the story is looking like it's beautiful, and it is. But it's not for Jonah. We get to chapter 4. And in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, not just a little bit. Jonah was hot, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? Like, why are you wasting my time, God? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. Bring that fish back. This time, just have him chew me up. Bring a shark. Why don't we do that? Just take me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? It seems like Jonah in this moment has forgotten a key principle to God's mercy. That God's mercy is not just for us, but is also intended to be used through us. God's mercy, not just for me to sit back and go, thank you for your mercy. Thank you so much. I deserve that. And you didn't do it. But God, that person that hurt me, get them. Take them out. Thunderbolts. I don't know, plague of locusts, whatever you want to do. Make them have seasonal allergies every season. Whatever you want to do, just do it, God. I deserve it, but they don't. That's what Jonah's like. Thank you, I get it. I'm in the belly of a fish, a big one, and you've saved me. I finally get it. Thank you so much for your mercy. It's pulled me out, and man, I love your mercy so much, and I see your love for me so much, God, that you just ask me again and watch what I do. I'm obedient to you, God. I'll do it. But hold on a minute. These people don't deserve it, because these people are actually going to be the ones that these Assyrians, which Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, these are going to be the ones that eventually are going to wipe out the northern kingdom, Israel. They don't deserve your mercy. They don't deserve to get what I got. I'm a prophet that obeys you and walks by your side. I deserve it. But them, they don't deserve it. I love what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. He's talking about how easy it is to do good things to people that are good to us. It's easy with those people you like to give extra effort and to give them time and to be patient and graceful, but in verse 35 and 36, Jesus goes on and he says, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind, talking about God, to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. In other words, Jonah in that moment should have understood what Jesus is saying to his disciples and all the people around him right here in Luke chapter 6. You've experienced God's mercy, Jonah. Your rightful response, if you want to really display being my child, if you really want to display what it's like to have a relationship with me, if you really want to be that Christian that you toot your horn about and you tell everybody about and you feel good about, if you really want to be that at your job, if you really want to be that with that family member, if you really want to be that in that relationship that hurt you, if you really want to be that with that person that cut you off in traffic, if you really want to be that to the people that are staring at the wreck in the other lane and your lane's only backed up because everybody's staring at the wreck in the other lane and there's nothing going on in your six lanes, but it's backed up. Show mercy. I love how it says that that's how we show that we're children of God, is that we show mercy and love others, even the ones that we feel like don't deserve to experience love because of the way they hurt us. That is the true sign of us operating and being like God, because it's in our disobedience that God showed His mercy. So when someone else does something to us that isn't right, and rightfully is not right, legitimately is not right, that we don't take vengeance or justice into our own hands, but we extend our hand of mercy, that we don't expect anything back from them. We simply do it to extend God's mercy. And when Jonah walked through that city and he hollered out to the people that because of your wickedness, you're going to be overthrown in 40 days. He doesn't even tell them, if you turn, that God will love you and won't do that. He just says, this is what's going to happen. And when they got that message from the king all the way down, the king put on sackcloth and sat in ash, and he made a decree for everybody. All the people underneath him, he made a decree. He said, you will all put on sackcloth, you will put it on your animals, and every human and animal will not eat. They will fast. We're going to turn from our evil ways. All this evil that has come up before God, we're going to turn and we're going to repent and we're going to do the other thing. And we're just going to hope that God is going to change His mind. And we see something about their response that enacts God's mercy, because God's mercy always comes alive in repentance. When there's repentance, God's mercy comes to life. That the mercy that He's laid out, what He did with Jesus on the cross, is the reason why He loves us so much. And when we repent, when we say, I'm going this way and it's my choice, it's my way, and we turn from that, then God's mercy finally is enacted and it brings life and freedom to us. Jonah 3, chapter 10, this is what God's response was when He saw what the people of Nineveh from the king down, when He saw what they did. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. What a picture of God's mercy. That He gave people a chance, just like He gave Jonah a chance to be obedient. He gave him a chance, and God looks at you and me, and He says, hey, sin is this thing that's blocking me from you. But if you'll just repent and understand that that's not my best, then you'll just turn to me and say, God, I'm sorry. I've been living my life the way I want to live it. I've been running this race the way I want to run this race. And I realize that it's no good. I realize that I can't do it. And we repent and come to Him and just say, God, forgive me. That the minute that comes out of our mouth, He looks at you and me just like he looks at Nineveh. And remember, at one point, their evil came up before him. But I believe that the minute they repented, that God smelt a sweet aroma of their willingness to be in the presence of God and have a relationship with him. I love how Proverbs 28:13 says it. It says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." When we confess and just forsake, not when we clean up, not when we get it right, when we just confess and say, "God, I've turned my back on you in this area, or I've turned my back on you in general," that's when his mercy hits. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6 says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." If you will, stand to your feet with me. And if you will, just right where you are, close your eyes. We read the story of Jonah, and we see God's mercy laced all the way through it. God's mercy for the pursuit of one man, and how his mercy showed up into some sailors that didn't even know who he was. But when they saw his mercy and his love, they worshiped him, they sacrificed to him, and they made vows to him, even though they started off having their own little g gods that they had been following. What have we been chasing after? What have we been following? Have we relied on our ability? Have we allowed the things of life to just bounce us around like a pinball in a pinball machine, doing this and doing that, trying to find protection, trying to find peace, trying to run from that hurt or pain? Have we just walked through life avoiding everything because it's just easier to avoid it? It's easier to just work hard at my job, get the money I need, do the things I want to do. Have we just gotten wrapped up in everything? And maybe we're just running. Like Jonah, we're just running. We don't want to be in God's presence. But then we finally find that when we get in his presence, that his mercy is there waiting on us. And that mercy reveals his love for you and for me. And God simply says, "I love you deeply. You haven't been following me, but I want you to follow me now. You've been following me, but in this area of your relationship with me, you've veered off and you're doing your own thing. We've been disobedient," and God says, "Hey, I'm chasing you." And this storm that you feel like you're in, it's not just a storm. It's actually me wanting you to hear my voice in the midst of that storm so that I can remind you of how much I love you. I can remind you of how much my mercy has been chasing after you and pursuing you. If you're here today and you've been running from God, today's the day where all you have to do is say, "God, I'm coming back to you. I'm stopping, I'm turning, and I'm just going to be thankful for your mercy." If that's you and you just want to turn back to God today for the first time, or maybe just in an area of your relationship with him, I want you to just slip your hand up, and that's your way of saying, "God, I'm going to stop running. I want to chase you. I see your hand. Thank you, sir." Anybody else? "I want to stop running. I see your hand. I see your hand over here, sir. I see your hand, sir, right here in front. Thank you." Just raise your hand up. "God, today I stop running. Your mercy is sufficient." If you will, I want everyone to repeat a prayer after me. Specifically, if you raised your hand, I want you to say this prayer loud. Make sure you can hear yourself, because our words are powerful. Make sure you can hear yourself. Say this prayer. Say, "God, I thank you. I thank you for your mercy. When you sent your son to die on a cross and to be raised from the dead, for me, that was you showing your mercy, which revealed how much you love me. So today, I simply surrender to your love. I stop running. I turn from disobedience and follow you. Help me obey your word the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all give God a hand clap.